Good morning. Ooh, that was good. Glad you are all here today. We have a nice crowd here today. It's really cool to see. And it's going to be a wonderful day for all of you, I know. I'm very honored to introduce to you our featured speaker, Mark Henderson and his wife, Martha. This year marks 40 years of service with the Evangelical Free Church of America and 35 years with the EFCA International Mission, which is called Reach Global. They are co-founders of Prometa, an international online seminary providing training at the undergraduate and graduate level. And last month in San Jose, Costa Rica, they graduated 53 students from 15 countries. That's amazing. So let us welcome with a warm Living Hope clap.
Thank you very much. It's a great joy to be with you again and to share with you what God has been doing in Latin America. What we're going to do in a minute is show you a 45-second video of what happened last month. And I want you to know that you are stakeholders in what you're going to see, because you have been behind this ministry and us even before this ministry began. Because we spent 12 years in Venezuela before we moved to Costa Rica in 2000 to start another ministry, extension ministry. And for some reason, God has allowed us to do the exact same thing for 35 years. And we are so grateful for him for allowing us to serve him in this way. We plan to retire from the mission at the end of next year, but I just signed on for a 5-year commitment to work with Prometa from my Social Security check as of January 2021. And we have some added motivation since our kids have joined the family business and they are picking up where we left off and doing a much better job and taking Prometa to the next level. And they come home, land in DIA Wednesday afternoon for their first home assignment. And we're excited to see them. They'll be here for 2 months. Let me just see if we can show you this video that is just a little snapshot of the graduation. You know, it was early in the year 2000, and we had just arrived to Costa Rica, and after finishing my graduate work at UNC in Greeley, and we were so kind of thinking this is way beyond our pay grade to start a seminary with just 3 missionary couples, and one of them got called by Bill Hamill to be the head of intercultural ministries, so we were down to 2. And shortly after we arrived in Costa Rica, the wife of my coworker's cancer came back. So we were down to 1. And we were sitting there in Costa Rica in late 2000 wondering, what in the world did we do moving here? How in the world are we going to launch a graduate school? And you know when you really see the power of God is when you look in the rearview mirror and you say, you know, the only explanation for what God has done is supernatural. He went way beyond our puny little capacities and multiplied the fish and the loaves. And he wants to do that for everyone here today. The past 2 years, it's been our great joy to be to have our own daughter, Melinda, who you prayed for. I mean, we started with you back before she was born, down when this church was downtown somewhere. And you've been with us that long. But Melinda grew up, and you watched her grow up, and she was here many times, along with her sister, Michelle. And she married a guy by the name of Brandon Dockham. They've been here twice, I think. And they're following in our footsteps, and they're going to take this ministry to a new level of impact. And it's exciting because these last 3 years, we have been able to work with them in, along with Dr. Tim Dahleen, who is a part of a team of five, our kids plus Tim and Martha and me, and Tim did a D-Men project at Trinity on discipleship, and we are putting that into practice, and we're creating a new program called Discipulado Reimaginado, Transformado para Transformar el Mundo. Discipleship reimagined, transformed to transform the world. And it's just exciting to see it being born, and this is the passion that my son-in-law had. He's an MK from Bolivia for years, and God has brought us together through a cancer journey, because cancer brought us home, and through that we met Brandon. And now Brandon married our daughter, and now they're taking on our work in Costa Rica. Who would ever have dreamed things like that would work out? But anyway, after working now for 35 years in Latin America, we've come to the conclusion, and we've said it this before from this platform, that the greatest need in Latin America today is to train and multiply thousands of disciples who are learning how to put into practice everything that Jesus taught. That's what we're commanded to do. And as you saw last month, we graduated our first group of well, there was 53 students, and some of that group represented our graduates in the first year of this program. And one of the gals was actually on the screen that I'm going to be talking about today. And before that graduation, which was in the afternoon, we had a little private commissioning service in the morning, and I had the opportunity to commission them with a little talk. And I decided I'm just going to give you the same talk I gave them, only this time it's easier because I get to do it in English rather than Spanish. So you're going to get the same thing. These young people, they're in their late 20s to late 30s, and this is what I told them. As you continue your journey as one of Jesus' apprentices, I want you to never forget these important three truths that you were taught this past year. And first of all, I do not want you to forget what you learned about the love of God. For in life and in death, the death of Jesus on behalf of all human beings, we behold the estimate of our worth. For in the life and death of Jesus, we behold the value that we have as human beings in his life and death. Through his life, Jesus demonstrated his love by teaching the world about the true nature of God. He gave everyone the opportunity to step into the kingdom of God. And everything he taught was related to what life can be like living in that kingdom. Through his life, he displayed immense compassion, empathy, healing power for the lost, the least, the lame, and the loneliest. But he didn't stop there. He went on to die for us. And through his death, Jesus demonstrated love for you and me in the most profound way possible by becoming a sacrifice on our behalf for your sins and for my sins and the sins of the world. You see, the message of the cross is this, that you are worth more to God than you can ever imagine. You are worth so much to God that He would go to that extent to rescue you. That's love. Romans 8, 31 through 32 says, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things?" The Bible story is a love story. It's a story of the Father who sent His Son into the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish in this world, but should live forever, live eternally. Jesus left His throne in glory, and He came to earth, and He humbled Himself to the point of death, even death on a cross, a shameful death on our behalf, because we have all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God, haven't we? And I like what Hebrews 12 says, that since we have been surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every hindrance that holds us back, and let us look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you know what enabled Jesus to hang in there till the end? Because He thought of you, and He thought of you being redeemed, and it gave Him such great joy that He says, "I'm going to go all the way for you, because you mean that much to Me." Romans 5, 6 through 8 says, "You see, just at the right time, when we were powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person some might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us, that in while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus voluntarily bore the wrath in your name and paid the penalty for all the sins that you have committed. And not only that, all the sins that have been committed against you. You see, the cross teaches us that God is not against you. God is against sin. God hates sin. I like what Paul says in Colossians 2, that Jesus, through His death, made an open spectacle of all of the destruction that Satan has done. And He disarmed him at the cross. And when Jesus came out of the tomb, He had something in His hand, figuratively, with the keys of the kingdom. He says, "Guys, I got the keys back. Now we're going to go. Now you're going to help launch the kingdom worldwide." But He did that for you and for me. Once again, let me read Romans 8, 32. It's so wonderful. "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?" You know, if all this is true, then if we can trust Christ in our death, that is, trust Him to save us from eternal death, do you think we can trust Him for our life? You think we can just let go of our pitiful attempts to manage our lives and control our lives and just say, "Enough is enough. Lord, You take it over. If You love me this much, I think You can do such a better job than I can running my life. I'm giving up. I'm giving it over to You. I'm going to follow You." That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be a disciple. You know, the word Christian only appears 3 times in the Bible, and like 269 times the word disciple appears. And the 3 times the word Christian appears is in reference to discipleship. So I think the idea is we need to make disciples, not converts. That is really our marching orders that we have. In Latin America today, we have a lot of people who are Christians. I think I've seen figures above 90 million people who claim the name of Christ, who've said the sinner's prayer, and who are trusting that they're going to heaven. But you know, I must say that in comparison, I don't see very many disciples in comparison to the huge number of quote-unquote believers. And I asked myself, why is that? When I was in Guatemala City a few years ago, I was there for some meetings, and we were in this car that had tinted windows that were so dark no one would have any idea who's inside, and that was for protection. And I was instructed never to roll down my window because a key church leader was just killed a week before, and there had been murders right and left. And I just don't understand it. Because I've seen Gallup poll statistics that says there are up to as many as 40% of the population are evangelical Christians. Now, if there are that many Christians in Guatemala, why can't I roll down my window and get some fresh air? And the next question I asked myself was, you know, I'm not asking for the New Jerusalem to land on Guatemala City. But do you think the gospel could have enough transforming power so that I could at least roll down my window without fear of getting shot? What's wrong with what we're doing? There have been presidents in Guatemala who've had the Bible on their desks and looked the other way in terms of even genocide. I think we're getting the message wrong. And I don't think it's just in South America. I think it's in North America as well. Is it not? Don't we need to make some course corrections here before it's too late? I think we need to say, and this is what we were teaching these kids to say, they're adults. Compared to me, they're kids. But enough is enough. I'm done with my life. I'm going to die to every selfish, self-centered, self-protective ambition. I'm done, and I'm going to take up my cross, and I'm going to follow Jesus. Do you know why Jesus died on the cross? So that you could avoid the cross? No, Jesus died on the cross so you could join him on the cross. So you could die with him. Isn't that what Paul said in Galatians 2:20? What did he say? I am crucified with Christ. That's the end of your life if you're crucified. You don't have any plans what you can do next summer if you are crucified. You're done. Somebody else is in charge and it's not you. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Why can't we go to the extent of our own crucifixion? It's because he loves us. And you can trust somebody who loves you, can't you? Well, I think so. You know, I like the way our daughter Melinda and son-in-law Brandon Dockham describe this. They have a vision statement of their vision for changing this picture in Latin America. And they have a big vision. And they say, we envision communities of Latin Americans becoming full-grown, useful, and powerful agents of good. You know, if that happened, I could roll down my window. Because there's a lot of bad things. We need some good things. And the only way we're going to get them is through the gospel of Jesus. Therefore, our task in training is to help people become transformed more and more into the likeness of Jesus so that they, in turn, can participate with God in transforming the world. Did you realize that the main storyline of the Bible is not getting people saved? It's not getting people into heaven. It's not planting churches. It's not seeing how many church members we can get. Do you know that the core message of the Bible is world revolution? Jesus came to launch a world revolution. He came to take a planet that's upside down and turn it right side up. And he had a plan, and he has a plan, and he only has one plan. And it works if the church would just follow his instructions. And his instructions are simple. One of the barriers to growth and maturity in Christ that many, many Latin Americans have, that we've encountered, is that they don't have a clear understanding of this. They struggle, many, with understanding who God really is. What is he really like, and how much he loves them? They struggle with that. And many of them trust him to save them from their sins, but they're not yet willing to trust God with their lives. And some just, they say, oh, well, I don't want to go to hell, but I'm not quite ready to turn the keys over to Jesus. Others struggle with deep pain and problems, having been raised in dysfunctional homes. Every one of our students, and they were all, this is a pilot project in a church that's becoming an incubator for what we want to go international eventually. But every one of our students who were leaders in the church came from dysfunctional homes. Everyone, without exception. There wasn't a solid mom and dad in any of their homes. And they have this image of God that's distorted as a result of that. So we spent a lot of time untangling distorted images of God and trying to give them this message that God is a God of love and you can trust him. So there's a second point that I taught them, or before I did that, I asked them, would you call yourself a disciple of Jesus, or are you satisfied with just being a church attender, church member? Well, every one of these students said, we want to be a disciple, or they had already made that commitment and were ongoing with Christ. But we really need to re-evangelize, I think, all of our churches. We need to start over and evangelize everybody in the four walls of the church to a lifelong dedication to apprenticeship to Christ. That's the answer, I think, for both continents. And if we did that, read the book of Acts, and I think you'll see what can happen in our context and in our culture. Let me just go on to the next point that I left with them before their graduation. My second challenge was not to forget what they learned about the power of God. And in Acts 1:8, that we all know so well, Jesus gave this promise. He said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus instructed his first disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the coming of the Holy Spirit, for when he comes, you're going to receive power to do this task of transforming your world. And you know and I know that within 300 years, Christianity became the official religion of the Roman Empire. And that didn't happen just by people sitting on their hands. It happened by a group of disciples making more disciples who made more disciples and more until it finally changed the whole picture of the of that world in that day. And that is God's power, which I like to also call God's grace, because grace is essentially power. Grace is God doing for us what we cannot do for our own. Could those 12 men accomplish what they did on their own? No, it was God over and over who took their little offerings and multiplied them. But they were faithful, they were available, And God took what they offered and he amplified it like the speaker microphone is amplifying my voice. That's the grace of God demonstrated in power. We need power for everything in the Christian life. Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is what? The power of God for salvation to all who believe." So we need the power of God or the grace of God for salvation. We also need the power of God for sanctification, to becoming more and more like Jesus. Because grace is God doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. So that, you'd think we would get that right, but we're not getting that right either. Because we hear that, and oftentimes we say, well, I can't save myself. God's going to have to do that, and I can't sanctify myself. So I guess God's going to have to do that. And what that has done in the church is it's produced a great wave of passivity, because we can't do anything. Because if we try to save ourselves, well, that's works, and that's wrong. But it's subtle in that it moves into the Christian life, and you say, well, if I try to improve myself, that's works, and that's wrong. And it is true that if without Christ, you can do nothing. But you know what? If you do nothing, it will be without Christ. Right? And so it's not that God does it for everything. But we have this idea oftentimes that we just got to get people saved and the Holy Spirit will take it from there. So our job is to get people saying the sinner's prayer. But that's not really how it works, and that's not what the Bible teaches. And as a result of that, we're not seeing the transformation in our societies that we long to see. And you can wait till the cows come home, but politics isn't going to bring that. You know, holding a Republican or Democratic Party is not going to do that. Your educational systems aren't going to do that. You know, the only hope for the planet is the church. We are the only hope this broken world has. And the only way to change things is to go back to the instruction book and do what Jesus said. And we need to get unstuck. And a lot of Costa Ricans, adults, have been stuck on this idea. And part, a good chunk of what we've been doing this last year is help them get unstuck. You see, not only are we saved by grace, but if we treat grace in this passive way, if you're not careful, you're going to end up being frozen in grace, or you just won't do anything. And then you wonder, why is my life not changing? Why am I not becoming a different person? Where's the power of the gospel? Well, we need grace in our lives. We need the power for God to work in us. But we need to understand what grace is. And here's what grace is not. Grace is not opposed to effort. Grace is opposed to earning. You can't earn your salvation. You can't earn Christ-likeness. But grace is not opposed to effort. And the piece missing in the church today is the part that has to do with effort. If you want to learn how to play golf, is it just going to fall from the sky and you're going to get out there and... No, you got to put forth effort. Do you think becoming like Christ could take at least as much effort as it does learning how to play golf? What would if all the Christians put into practice as much effort into becoming like Jesus as we did learning how to play golf or whatever sport? What difference would that make? Grace is opposed to earning, but grace is not opposed to effort. In fact, it is impossible to grow as a Christian unless we put forth some effort. There are things that you and I can do to become like Jesus, and these things we must do if we want to take on the character of Christ. For example, let's look at Isaiah 26:3. It says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." That's a promise. The power of grace can bring peace to you from God that you can't do by yourself. But it requires that you put your thoughts on God. That's effort. Or Psalm 1, where it says, "His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he becomes like a tree planted by a river who's always prospering." And the prosperity comes from grace. It comes from the power of God doing what we cannot do, but it doesn't happen apart from meditating on the law of God. That's something you must do. So we work in cooperation with God. God doesn't work in spite of ourselves. He works with us. And one thing we can do to develop some skills and habits in this Christian life is to develop things like Bible reading, prayer, scripture memory, meditation, fasting, worship, service. These are called spiritual disciplines, spiritual practices. These things don't make you spiritual, but they change your daily life in such a way that you're positioned so God can work in you in a way where he couldn't do it if you weren't practicing them. So a big part of this last year is we're teaching people skills and practices, and this is my wife Martha's primary role on this project, is coming alongside and helping these students learn some key spiritual disciplines. And you know, the more we grow, you think we need less grace or more grace? More. You know, I don't know about you, when I was a kid, you know, we had hymn books years ago. You know what a hymn book is? I used to go long ago, I went through this book and I looked all the songs we sang as kids about grace. And you know, almost without exception, they were grace for guilt, for pardon. But it was never, very rarely was there a song about grace for becoming like Jesus. But forgiveness of sins is just the front door. The real action in terms of grace begins when we step into the life and God takes us and works with us and amplifies our abilities and he changes our hearts. But we have to cooperate with him. And when you really figure it out, and you become a mature disciple, you become someone who's taking on the character of Christ, which is possible, by the way. Didn't the Bible say, "Be ye perfect as I am perfect"? The standard is high, but it is possible that you're going to get to the point where you're going to burn grace like a 747 burns jet fuel on takeoff. Now that's a Christian who's really growing, who's consuming grace in massive quantities. And that's what we see in the book of Acts. You know, Peter and John were walking down the road and they saw this lame guy and they said, "Well, silver and gold have we none, but what we have we'll give to you. Take up your bed and walk." And he walked. That was grace. That's grace demonstrated in power in healing. There's a story that's probably apocryphal that one of the saints was walking along the same street 400 years later and looking at the opulence of the Catholic Church, and they said, "Wow, no longer can they say silver and gold have we none, but neither can we say take up your bed and walk." Finally, I reminded these students about the presence of God, the love of God, the power of God, and the presence of God. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, we read, "Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age.'" We don't need mission statements in our churches. We just need to erase every mission statement on the web and just put this one in and do it. And I don't think we will have churches big enough to take the people in if we as believers would do what the book says and sell out for Jesus, every one of us. And friends, back then in the early church, it didn't even take a budget to do that for you financial people. You don't even need a budget. Jesus' last words to his disciples must be our first words if we are to pay attention to these marching orders. And the other thing that I find interesting about this is that Jesus' offer of discipleship was not just for the 12 or the 144. He says, I will be with you forever. Until the task is done, I will be with you. And that means that Jesus is with us today, and Jesus is still in the disciple-making business. Did you know he didn't retire from disciple-making? Jesus didn't say, you know, I've been there, done that. I'm going back to heaven, and you guys take it from here. Here's the book. You know, I'll be back to check up on your work. Jesus never said that. Jesus said that you do this, and I'll be with you to the very, very end. And that means he's present with us today. Jesus never left his disciples. You know what he did? He went invisible. But if you read the book of Acts and Paul's letter in the Philippians, you will see that the phrase like the Spirit of Jesus told them. And Jesus was still communicating with the disciples and guiding them and standing with them. And do you realize at this very moment in this room that Jesus Christ is in this room? He's here listening to me talk. He's here watching you, seeing what your reaction is, how you're responding to this. He is every bit as much present here as he was there, with the exception is that we can't see him with our physical eyes, we can't hear him or touch him, but his presence is real. And Jesus said, it's better for me to leave physically because that will enable the Holy Spirit, my spirit, to come and dwell within you so that together we will do this. And I'll work with you until the end of the age. Well, let me just try to conclude. I want to ask you a personal question. Do you consider yourself to be a disciple of Jesus? I'm not talking about meeting the requirements for church membership, which should be the same, but often they're not. Are you a true follower of Jesus? If not, why not? Why cling to your own life when you could exchange it for a life with God? The world is long on superficial Christians, but it's short on disciples. And that's our problem. And if that would change, we would see all of the problems we see on TV change little by little. Why cling to your own life when it could be exchanged for a life with God? Jesus is the only person capable of making dysfunctional people fully functional. And frankly, if you're not a follower of Jesus, you're dysfunctional. You're not functioning as God designed you to function. And you may have a lot of money in the bank and have a lot of friends and have a great reputation in the community, but if you are not a disciple of Jesus, but you dare to claim his name for your salvation, you're dysfunctional. You need to become fully functional, fully human by identifying yourself with Christ on the cross. And the wonderful news is that anyone who goes to the cross will have a resurrection. It says Jesus had a resurrection. If you go to the cross, you're going to have a resurrection. And with that resurrection is going to come transformation. And with that transformation is going to come increasing power. God must transform us before he can entrust us with his power to do what needs to be done in our society and in Grand Junction and in Colorado. Supernatural power of God's grace is the only hope for this broken world. How much supernatural power do you think you could handle? God wants to enhance your capacity to receive God's grace, because the needs around you, your next door neighbor and beyond, are so great that they're depending on you to bring them the answer. My prayer for you then is that you would grasp the greatness of God's love for you, that you would experience a life rich in joy and in power, a life that is abundant with supernatural results. My prayer for my life is when I get to my last day, if I'm conscious and can look back, I want to look back and say, how in the world did that happen? And the answer is going to be, well, you had help. It wasn't just you. You had a lot of help from sources way beyond you. But you can say that you did it because you identified with Christ and you did it with him. And I pray that you would experience the never-ending presence of God in your life, and that you would realize that he will be with you always until the task is done and you step into a never-ending life with God in his great universe. Thank you.